Word this morning, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, take your word this morning and use it mightily by your Spirit. Father, it's not by the spoken words of a man that contain the power, but it's when your word is proclaimed and your Spirit takes it and presses it upon the hearts of men. So bless us, O God, this morning as your word is opened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so far in the book of Ephesians, we've limited our focus to the recipients of the letter. And Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints and to the faithful. These two words encompass the fullness of Christianity. The Christian is holy, translated saints here from the Greek word hagios. The Christian is holy. And then second of all, the Christian is faithful. And so this describes you. If you are a Christian, you should be able to look at your life and see the outward evidence of the inward change of heart, so that your life is characterized by consistent holiness, you're not what you once were, and by faithfulness, you're not one who is given over easily to compromise. You're not one who strays from the faith. You're not one who, out of the fear of men, what men may say or do, you change your behavior or you change your course or direction. But no, you remain steadfast. You will not falter. You will not fail because of the preserving grace of God within you. And so Paul describes us as holy and faithful. Now, we begin with verse 3 this morning. Now, I shared at the beginning that the book of Ephesians is divided into two sections. The first section is largely doctrinal. It's rich doctrine. It's wonderful doctrine. Paul continually erupts with praise as he considers the rich doctrines of the Christian faith. And then the second half is largely practical. And so Paul follows the pattern that he does in several of his letters. He begins with the doctrinal and progresses to the practical. He does this in the book of Romans, does it in the book of Galatians, does it in the book of Philippians, does it here in the book of Ephesians. It seems to be a very common theme that Paul uses. But it's really the common theme of the Christian life, because the Christian is controlled by doctrine, and doctrine always rules and controls how we live. If your doctrine does not have a positive impact upon your life, then it is nothing but an empty knowledge that will have no effect upon you at all. But for the Christian who has a new heart and a new mind, the doctrines are used of God in His transforming grace to control everything we do. Doctrine has an impact upon every aspect of our life. So it shouldn't surprise us that Paul, writing primarily to churches, describes the Christian faith. It's been said of the book of Ephesians that there is no essential doctrine of the Christian faith that's left out of this book. And we're going to cover many of them, and gloriously so, to cover the rich truths of the Christian faith. And so verses 3 through 14 are describing some rich blessings of the Christian faith. It is one sentence of over 200 words in the Greek text. And so Paul, it's like he takes a deep breath. And remember, Paul's custom was to dictate. And so a scribe or an amanuensis or a secretary would be writing down. And you can imagine that he's writing feverishly as Paul is simply exploding with these doctrinal truths. Single sentence, verses 3 through 14. And it begins with an expression of praise, also very common and consistent with Paul. His doctrinal portions and his praise and his practical portions are full of doxologies, statements of praise. And so he begins verse 3 with this expression of doxology: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul declares that this God, who is worthy of all praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of all praise, this God, who is worthy of all praise, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So let me read verses 3 and 4. Remember, although the English has periods in it, the Greek is one continual expression. So in the New American Standard, there's a period in verse 4 at the end of the word him, that we would be holy and blameless before him. And then the word in love continues with verse 5. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons. In the King James Version, the Authorized Version, the period is at the end of love, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, period. And then he predestinated us to the adoption as sons. There's no argument here because there's no punctuation in this in the Greek. It's one continual sentence. So verse 3 begins, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Well, Paul is speaking here of spiritual blessings. And what exactly does he mean by this? And it's really going to be the heart and content of the sermon this morning. What does Paul mean when he describes these as spiritual blessings? Now, we're going to look at the fullness of the passage that he says, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And so there's much said there. But what does he mean by this expression, spiritual blessings? Well, basically, we could say that by spiritual blessings, he's speaking of blessings bestowed particularly by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual blessings, blessings bestowed by the Spirit, which is true. These blessings are bestowed sovereignly by the Spirit of God in Christ. Or it could be referring to spiritual blessings in contrast to physical blessings. There are physical blessings, and there are spiritual blessings. Well, I'm going to take the second position. I think that there's a clear distinction between spiritual blessings and physical blessings. Now, let me unpack this, if I could. There are blessings that come through Jesus Christ by the riches of God's mercy that are physical in nature and can be applied to all men. Now, that may sound unusual to some of you, that there are blessings that come through Christ applied to all men. But it is true. We refer to it as common grace. And even common grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, apart from God's redeeming purpose in Christ, all of humanity would be in hell. There would be no mercy. There would be no comfort. There would be no enjoyment of life. There would be no such thing as God's common grace. And what do we mean by common grace? Father, we're talking about physical blessings. For example, life. Now, every one of you here, our attendance here this morning is probably divided pretty evenly down the middle between believers and unbelievers. If you're listening to this downloaded from the internet, you might be surprised that we're a congregation divided down the middle with believers and unbelievers. No, the unbelievers are not members. Though we are very serious about a regenerate church membership, but we have a lot of little ones, and we have a few adults who visit. And when I say visit, I mean could be regular, could be those who have been with us for years who are unbelieving. And so we have, in any given service, I preach to both a large segment of believers and a large segment of unbelievers. And so that's the nature of preaching. It's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Preaching edifies and builds the body of Christ. Preaching is used to the salvation of the soul. And so it's a challenge to preach to both groups. Though in worship, worship is an activity of the saints. And so one of our great concerns is to minister to the body of Christ here at Trinity. But every one of us here this morning, whether believing or unbelieving, enjoy large measures of God's common grace, and one of these is life. Even the unbelievers here this morning are alive, and it's by grace. Don't forget, God tells Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. Humanity has forfeited life. We have forfeited life. We have no claim upon life. We are children of death. We deserve to die. And the very fact that you are alive, young people, do not take this for granted. You are alive by the grace of God. Parents, take your children to a cemetery. Show them the tombstones. Show them that there are children who die at 5 years old, 6 years old, at birth, teenagers. Death knows no division of age. And we have life by the grace of God. Paul talking to the Athenian philosophers who every day, all day, only searched for some new thing. And Paul says to them in Acts 17, speaking of this, they had a statue to the unknown God so they could cover all their bases. And Paul says, let me tell you about this unknown God. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, King James says, and have our being. We live by the grace of God. Common grace. Physical blessing. And in this way, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. Because it's through Jesus Christ that we enjoy this blessing. Apart from Christ, apart from God's redemptive purpose, there is no life. And so, in this sense, we can recite John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world in a common sense in sending forth His Son that they might have life. 1 Timothy 4:10, and we saw this last week in Sunday school, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Well, it's in this sense of God's common grace that He's the Savior of all men. Now, there are many other enjoyments of God's common grace, physical blessings, if you will. He sustains us. He brings harvests and provides air and water. How many of you have eaten ice cream before? Every hand. Any of you never eaten ice cream? Well, that's a demonstration of God's common grace. You should not eat ice cream. It should not be available to you. You should have never have ever enjoyed such luxury as that. But God is gracious and good, and He bestows upon us many physical blessings, even upon the lost person. And it should be, Christian, we've enjoyed ice cream and the goodness of God's grace, and the lost people never enjoy any good thing at all. But not so. They enjoy many wonderful physical blessings. And in our generation, in Western culture, oh my goodness, we have large homes, electricity, air conditioning. Any of you do not have air conditioning? I didn't think so. We enjoy immensely air conditioning, conveniences such as dishwashers and stoves and ovens. Anyone have to go out and haul wood in this morning before you could cook breakfast? I didn't think so. We have refrigerators. Any of you have to haul a block of ice from the front porch to stick it in your ice box so that you could have refrigerated food? I didn't think so. We have computers and telephones and cell phones. I remember watching the old Star Trek episodes. You know, they have these little flip phones back in the 60s. And beam me up, Scotty. Later episodes had the little triangle on this chest where they kind of touch it and communicate. And we have that today. Roddenberry could not have envisioned that in just a short few years we don't have the tractor beams yet or the transporter beams, but oh, do we not have transportation that was unimaginable just a century ago. God's common grace, food available with large quantities, supermarkets, not just a market, a supermarket, whole aisles that are filled with nothing but pet food. We are a people blessed beyond measure. And the lost person enjoy these blessings. God has given us 5 senses to enjoy the blessings. It should be that part of regeneration would be your senses come to life. That the lost person wouldn't have a sense of smell, or a sense of hearing, or a sense of touch, or a sense of sight. That these things would only come to the redeemed, those blessed of God. But even the lost enjoy these rich blessings. So the lost person can enjoy beautiful sunsets and flowers, the splendor of the sky. Even the lost person can hear the ocean's roar, the birds sing, and the gentle rustling of the leaves. Even the lost person can enjoy the cool breeze upon the skin on an early fall morning. Even the lost person can smell the infinite aromas that enter the nostrils. All of this by common grace. And sadly, they receive all of these physical blessings and they will not glorify God. Paul begins this section, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." He's blessed us with physical blessings as well. But the lost person will not praise God. They become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And ultimately, storing up for themselves wrath upon the day of wrath, for they would not glorify their Creator who has bestowed upon them such mercy. Christians, by the way, also enjoy these things, riches. Is it sinful for a Christian to be rich? It's not. God often blesses His people with wealth. It doesn't become their God, and it is not the object of their passions. But still, God blesses even even His own people with sometimes wealth. Christians enjoy the beauty and extravagance of God's creation. Please, don't feel guilty if God has blessed you, that you have blessings that perhaps others are not blessed with. Don't feel guilty because there are people in the world that do not have nice homes, do not have running water, walking on dirt floors, and that is prevalent, and it's all over. Do not feel guilty, but understand clearly, to whom much is given, much is required. And so understand that God has blessed us with rich physical blessings in which we should praise Him and worship Him and be cautious with them lest we be led astray by the deceitfulness of riches, which Paul says has led many astray, or as he says, their faith has become shipwrecked. But that's not what Paul's talking about. I think there's a contrast here between the physical and the spiritual. He's not saying, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every blessing, which is true, but he's giving a very particular division here. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. Now, Paul he's describing them as one, having their foundation in the heavenly places, designed in eternity past for God's elect people, blessings that those who are tied to this earth will never know, never will they comprehend them. It's beyond their ability to perceive them. Jesus tells Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he shall not see, he will not perceive, he will not understand the kingdom of God. The Greek word there, it can mean sight, physical sight, but it can also carry the idea of perception. I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's telling Nicodemus, unless a man is born from above, he will not comprehend, see, perceive, know the kingdom of God. It's beyond his comprehension. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. So these are blessings that are bestowed upon God's people that are beyond the comprehension of the lost. Now, from here through the end of verse 14, and we're going to spend the next several weeks looking at these in greater detail, let me just give you a very quick review or expose, if you will, of these spiritual blessings really quickly. Verses 4 and 5, election. And we'll look at this in greater detail next week. God has chosen His elect people. Verse 5, He has chosen them unto adoption. What a spiritual blessing this is, that God looks upon these elect people and He says, they are mine and I adopt them as my own children. That is a spiritual blessing wrought in the heavenlies. In verse 7, redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the wonderful grace of God. We were slaves to sin and slaves to Satan. We've been delivered from the wrath of God and from the power of sin and from the curse of the law. We have been redeemed. We'll look at that in greater detail. And then also in verse 7, forgiveness of sin, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. One of the marvels of the covenant of grace. He has forgiven us of our iniquity. He remembers our sins no more. A spiritual blessing, a blessing in heavenly places. And then in verse 9, divine illumination. we actually understand God's redemptive purpose. We know where history is going. We know His plan. He's given us a peek into the divine mind. And so He says in verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him. And then verse 11, divine inheritance. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Verse 11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And then finally, verse 13, the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, if you will. King James translates it, the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment. It is the earnest money. It is the guarantee, if you will, of our future inheritance. And then He says, and He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we'll see what it means that He has sealed us. Well, these are glorious spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, let's look in with a little greater detail as to what He means by these heavenly places. Paul describes them, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so he says they're spiritual blessings, again, contrasting with spiritual blessings. They are blessings in Christ. In other words, every blessing, physical or spiritual, everything comes forth from Christ. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that by Him He has preeminence over all things. All things come through Christ Jesus. By the way, the expression in Christ is a favorite for Paul. He uses it over 80 times, and it really encapsulates the fullness of our union with Him. We are blessed in Christ. And then he describes them here as spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, it's from a single Greek word. The New American Standard translates it, in the heavenly places. Well, a single word, and it literally simply means in the heavenlies. The King James says, blessed be the God and Father of all our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But literally, it just simply means in the heavenly realm. Now, what does it mean? Well, on one hand, as I alluded a moment ago, it takes us back to eternity because these blessings were wrought before the earth was created. The scripture refers to this as the foundation of the world. All of it took place before the foundation of the world. So before anything was created, before there were the heavens, and heavens meaning the sky, and before the earth, before the seas, and before the creatures, and before man, God in eternity past wrought within Himself in this eternal council between the Godhead that God would choose from among the race of fallen humanity that He would save a multitude for Himself. But this took place in the heavenly realm, before the earth. Before anything was created, God chooses to bestow these blessings upon His people. But on the other hand, when we talk about the heavenly places, there are some present realities. Our salvation is sometimes referred to as the already, not yet. And it's like that with everything in our salvation. Already, we already have the hope of eternity. We've already been redeemed. We already have these spiritual blessings for us. But not yet. We have not yet been glorified. We have not yet received the fullness. We are not yet in the new heavens and the new earth. We are not yet freed from the curse of the sin that continues to plague us. Any of you still get headaches? Yeah, there go the hands again. You know, there are sorrow and tears in this life. I've got glasses on this morning, which is testimony that spiritual redemption, being transformed by God's grace, does not necessarily change our physical condition. So we still have backaches and headaches and bad eyes and on and on and on. But not forever. So it's the already, not yet. There will come the time when all of the results of the curse of sin will be forever taken away. But what does that have to do with these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ? Well, let me ask you, where is Jesus right now? I know right away what you're thinking. Well, he's right here with us. He walks among his churches. He's mindful of our deeds. And so he's present with us this morning. But, let me explode your mind a little bit, because these things are beyond the ability of our finite minds to fully comprehend. Jesus Christ is God. And so he shares with the Godhead, the other two persons of the Godhead, all that is consistent with God. And so the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and the Son is God. These three persons are one God. So we don't serve three gods, and we don't serve three separate gods. We serve one God who exists in three persons. Now, Jesus Christ, God, also exists in two natures. Not two persons, two natures. And so Jesus Christ, the eternal Christ, before the incarnation, did not possess a body. After the incarnation, by incarnation I simply mean the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ coming into the world. From that point, from the moment that Mary conceived, because we do believe that life begins in the womb, right? That from the moment Mary conceived, Jesus Christ had a body. Wrought in the womb of Mary by the power of the Spirit, did not have an earthly father. So a virgin birth. But from that moment, he has a body. And he will always have a body. So he's God and he's man. Two natures in one person. And so Jesus Christ as God possesses all the attributes of God. And so he's omniscient and he's omnipotent and he's everywhere, even here, right now. But on the other hand, he's also man. Fully man in every way we are, and as man, he can only be in one place at one time. I mean, when Jesus Christ was upon this earth walking in Jerusalem, he was walking in Jerusalem. Now, he's God, but he's walking in Jerusalem. So I ask you again now, where is Jesus? I'm not asking you where he is as God. I'm asking you, where is Jesus Christ in the fullness of his humanity right now? The Scripture doesn't leave us in dark in that. In fact, if you jump ahead to verse 20, Paul tells us exactly where Jesus is, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now we're starting to get an idea of these spiritual blessings in heavenlies in the heavenlies in Christ, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, now we're getting the heavenly places and we're getting in Christ. And where is he at? Well, he's seated at the right hand of majesty, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Where is Christ right now? Well, verse 20 says, he's been raised from the dead and seated at his right hand, which is consistent with the rest of Scripture, Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus as he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, or Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, he's God, and upholds all things by the word of his power, he's God. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Well, Jesus Christ is sitting on his throne in the heavenlies right now, ruling with all power and authority and dominion. He's not a suffering servant. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the one who governs all things. He is the one who will return again with absolute power and authority. Well, you may be saying, okay, I already knew that he's everywhere, but he's also on the right hand of majesty. He's sitting on his throne. He's in a physical body because we believe in a physical resurrection. Jesus Christ raised from the dead in physical form, and somewhere he is in a physical form sitting upon his throne. Scripture teaches that. Let me blow your mind a little further. So Jesus Christ is sitting in the heavenlies. And all these blessings, these spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, are wrought for us in Christ. You, as Christians, are united to Christ. In a very real sense, you too are sitting in the heavenlies with Christ right now. Now that's beyond your comprehension, is it not? In a very real sense, because we are the body of Christ. We are the people of God. We are united to Christ. And so in a very real sense, and that's the reason it's so important that we're recognizing here that these are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. A full expression of our union with him. And so he is in the heavenlies, and we have been raised with him. Now, that's not to deny our future resurrection. Remember, it's the already, not yet. So we're not denying, you know, there's heresy that says the resurrection is past. I'm not saying that. We are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ and our resurrection, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So we're eagerly awaiting our future resurrection. But it is also true that we have been raised with Christ. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Or, I really love Colossians 3:1. Therefore, conditional statement, if you have been raised, so there's the question, the condition, if you have been raised, so you should ask yourself, well, have I been raised with Christ? Well, if you're united with him, then his resurrection has become your resurrection. His death upon the cross was full atoning sacrifice for your sins. Don't devalue the importance of the cross. Well, Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. And so, Christian, there's a presupposition here. You have been raised with Christ. That being so, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Isn't that glorious? We have these spiritual blessings wrought for us in the heavenly places, the very place where Christ is seated at the right hand of majesty, and they are ours by virtue of our union with Christ. We've been raised with him, seated at the right hand of God. So we are already partakers of the spiritual realities of the heavenly realm, even though it won't be fully realized until we are in the glorified state. It is the already, not yet. So although we are not yet in heaven, we are currently experiencing the wonderful aspect of our glorious hope, as if we are already in heaven. And that's the glorious aspect of the Christian life. We are not yet in heaven, but we have the glorious hope and precious promise that we will be. And because we have been risen with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we now walk in a new plane. We're no longer tied to this earth. That's exactly what Paul says. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The indication is we're no longer firmly planted upon this earth. So, what is the fruit of this then? Well, first of all, it brings us confidence. Because you're going to face terrible trials in this life. Horrible trials. You know, God has blessed us with spiritual blessings and physical blessings, but this earth is also filled with adversity. And lost people experience it, and believers experience it. There's a difference, though. Lost person, you suffer in this life. But your suffering in this life is nothing more than a reminder that you are cursed of God. And it is merely a taste of the torment and suffering that you will experience for all of eternity. The Christian, on the other hand, completely different. The Christian, our loving God says, I love you with an everlasting love, and I have ordained this affliction for you, for the purpose of drawing you ever nearer to me, that you might know Christ more, that he might be ever sweeter to you, that you may experience the richness and fullness of his love like you never have before, that you might be conformed more and more to him, so that we can read verses like Romans 8:28 and find great comfort, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. This is what gives us confidence. God has prepared for us a glorious salvation. He's adopted us as his own children. That's what these spiritual blessings are. He will not disown us. He will never allow us to fall away. No one, nothing will ever pluck us out of his hand. Read the end of Romans 8, where he says, I'm persuaded that nothing, principalities, things present, things to come, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. So it gives us confidence. We see, well, I'm one of those that God has chosen from the foundation of the world. I'm one of those that God has adopted. I'm one of those he's redeemed. I'm one of those that he's forgiven. I'm one of those that have a rich inheritance. I'm one of those he's filled with his Spirit. And so it gives us a heavenly perspective. That's again what Paul is saying in Colossians 3:1. If you've been raised with Him, keep seeking the things that are above, a heavenly perspective. Because we are already partakers of the heavenlies. We are already united to Christ who sits in the heavenlies. It's already ours. And so it reminds us that this world is temporary. It's passing. It will be over before you know it. It enables us to walk through this life. It's almost like we are walking just a bit above the earth. And so the things of this earth no longer have the same draw upon us that they once did. Trials cease to be as intimidating as they once were, as if we were those that had no hope. And so all of these blessings come to us in Christ Jesus. And we are united to Him. And Jesus is at the very heart of the redemption that God has wrought for us. He's the very heart of this entire passage. I mean, just look at it really quick. Verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 5, He predestinated us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And then verses 20 through 23 that I don't have to read again. It's all brought about in Christ who's sitting in the heavenlies, and we are united with Him. It's all in Christ. He's the beginning of the end. He's the source of every hope. And may God enable us to look to Him more and seek Him more and want to know Him more, because He alone is worthy and He alone is the source of our hope. And when the trials come, not if, but when they come, we find our great comfort in Him who will never, ever lose us. And we will never cease to be united with Him. If you are united with Him and if you are risen with Him, then it's forever. And come what may, let the storms blow, let the seas be tossed, but understand clearly, we are fixed firmly upon solid ground, and that rock is Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, O God, that these blessed promises that You've bestowed upon us in the heavenlies, in Christ, will bring us great comfort this morning. We will leave here with a great sense of a new understanding of the realities that we possess in Christ, the joy of being united with Him, and the wonder and awe of being with Him in the heavenlies. So, Father, knowing these things, help us to continue to seek those things that are above, not those things that are upon the earth. May we find our comfort in Him, not on the things of this earth. May we look to Him and not our earthly condition as the source of our hope. And may we ever, O God, praise You for the goodness and grace that You've wrought upon us in eternity past in Christ. Father, we praise You and glorify Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Pat will play.